Welcome to the Nehemiah Entrepreneurship Community Podcast. I'm your host, Patrice Sage. I have my good friend here back in studio, Al Caperna, the chairman and CEO of the CMC Group, a company right in Bowling Green that's doing innovations around the nation. And we're talking about the spirit of innovation. It's a series that will be transformed into a book that will essentially share Al's journey and how the Lord used them to create this company that has brought so much innovation into in the marketplace, and specifically in the era of printing. And so this book is designed to help entrepreneurs to understand how they too can become innovative and how they can glean from Al's experience to be able to not just create an innovative company, but also incorporate what it means to be a kingdom company in the process. Today, our focus is going to be building a family. The last, by the way, if you've not been following this series, you can go back to our to the eCommunity website, the My Project website, and you can find the archives there, also in our YouTube library. Or if you have an iPhone or a smartphone, you can download our podcast and you can kind of follow the series. Our last podcast, we dealt with launching the company. We talked about how Al went from essentially just meeting a need, trying to help a friend, to building this company that evolved into what we call now the CMC Group. Well, today we're going to focus on how, in the process, he also built a family. His wife and him built the company together. She was sometimes there spending night at the office with him as they built with a child right there in the crib. But they built the family process. One of the comments that Al made when he said, "We said yes together." I'm not sure you remember, Al. And we're going to, by the way, Al has graciously agreed to bring his wife in studio on our next podcast because I want to title that next one, "Saying Yes Together." You know, they kind of say yes together. And so, Al,
right.
So you are an Italian, and Italians have big family. You guys are kind of like Africans, you know, you have big families. So I'm sure building a family was always part of the deal. I mean, it wasn't even an option. Would you agree?
Absolutely, yep. Family was very important to us.
Very important. So at which point do you start having children? In the journey, is it like children and then the business children, or did it kind of happen together?
We actually had our first child before we started the business. Mm. So we started in the business with a six-month-old child.
A six-month-old child.
Yep.
Now, was that a little bit scary, having a six-month-old child? I mean, how was your wife processing six-month-old child and business? You know, business is not exactly a recipe for security at a startup phase.
Yeah, that's right. Well, as you can imagine, my wife's not quite the risk taker I am. And we had a discussion where we were talking about financially whether we could afford to have a family and start a business. And I remember saying to her, I said, "Honey," I said, "here's the deal. We'll probably be able to afford 12 children, or we won't be able to afford the one we have."
Now, for some wives, that may not be funny. So how does your wife process that?
My wife is very supportive, and she trusted me, and we just decided to go for it.
Yeah.
You were talking about doing this together. That's a great comment. I didn't understand this really till later. Mm. But you know what? I really believe that God makes us one when we are getting married. We are one in his eyes. And I believe God does everything out of agreement.
Mm. Amen.
So at this stage, if my wife would have said no, or "I'm not comfortable," I wouldn't have done it.
Wow. Let's talk about that a little bit. And we're going to talk more about that when your wife is in studio, because here's why that's important. As a business coach, I've met many entrepreneurs who went ahead of their wives, either in launching a business, in a partnership, and it never ends well.
Right.
We also have pastors, same thing in terms of ministry, who
right.
step out there ahead of their wives. It never works out well. Let's talk about that. Why, practically, why is that important? Because sometimes what if people said this? But Al, what if God has truly called me to do it? and I'm letting Sarah here or Eve here, right? Should I be letting her? Yeah. Doesn't what God says override what she says? What do you say?
I say no. I don't believe that. I believe that God does everything out of agreement. And the Lord made my wife and I one. And if we're not in agreement, God hasn't called me to it.
Wow.
I mean, assuming sin and rebellion and all that's in place. But if we're not in agreement, God hasn't called me to it because God does everything out of agreement.
Guys, if you're listening or watching to this, this right here is worth whatever you paid to be in this, to listen to this podcast. It's worth the entry fee. Because so many marriages struggle in ministry, in business, because they violate this very basic principle.
Right.
So, okay, I'm watching, I'm listening, and my wife or husband is not in agreement. What can I do, Al, to help them to come? If I really got to call me, what do I do? How do I facilitate that process?
Well, I don't think there's just a simple answer to that. I mean, obviously, the first thing my wife and I do is I ask her to go away and pray. You know, and that usually comes back with we have an agreement. We come in agreement. We even do that for all of our donations, Patrice. We'll go away and pray and come back with the same number 95% of the time.
Wow.
I mean, the exact same number 95% of the time. So
entrepreneurs, we kind of know what we want to do. Why pray again about it? You know, isn't that kind of, if I know what I want.
You know, Patrice, we talked about this before, but remember we talked about Proverbs 16, where it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. Hmm. And I was talking to God about that one time and said, God, that's the problem. I know these are your ideas. And I believe they are. But God said to me, I didn't call you to do them all. I'm just talking to you. So, you know, as a friend, the Lord's going to share things with me. Not everything he shared with me is an assignment or an opportunity. It's just my friend talking to me. Mm. I have to discern the difference between opportunities and assignments.
I love it. and how do you discern that?
Well, obviously the first thing I do is I pray about it. And I just asked for a peace. I said, God, are you directing my steps? And God and I have this little thing where I'll feel like the Holy Spirit say, I got this. And when I hear that, I go, okay. And if I don't hear that, I have to keep seeking. And then we're talking about our wives. Then I'll go to my wife and I'll explain to her. And sometimes she says, yeah, let's do it. Other times she goes, well, I go, well, you know, then we need to continue to keep seeking each other and seeking God together till we have a peace about whether yes or no is the right answer.
Oh, you have just saved so many marriages right now. So your wife at one point early in the marriage, she was the breadwinner while you were figuring it out.
Right.
But then she starts, so she has the baby. Did you guys at a certain point decide that she's going to stay home? And what was the implication there? Since was it at the point of security where you had your thing together? Tell us a bit about that, because people are listening and watching this. Okay, my wife is working and, you know, how do I work that process through?
Well, we did. We decided that the children were the most important thing in our life, and that investing in their life is more important than investing in ours at that point. So she chose to stay home with the kids. And then we sacrificed a lot. We weren't financially secure. We just sacrificed. We didn't have furniture for years, literally. You know, literally. We had rooms we could play in because there's nothing in it.
I love it.
So she made a decision to, you know, drop her career and stay home and raise the kids and support me.
So sacrifice. So first of all, the assumption is that the wife, the husband and wife, there has to be some kind of equally yoked in values, because my wife wants furniture. I don't think we can afford it. How do you balance that? She's thinking we're taking a vow into poverty. I'm thinking, you know, or he's whatever. So how did you come to such a place where you guys agreed on the minimum that you needed? And believing God for the rest.
I had a man tell me early on, he said, Al, someday you're going to make more than $100,000 a year. you're going to make more money than you need, which $100,000 back then was a lot more than I needed. And he said, Al, choose what your lifestyle needs to be now and don't let it change as you make more money. Mm-hmm. And my wife and I have never been possession oriented. I mean, Patrice, I live in the house I bought 35 years ago. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I don't own a second home. We've never really spent a lot of money on ourselves. It's just not who we are.
So then I'm an entrepreneur. So should I be asking, making sure my wife or husband share the same values before we get married? And how did you know that this woman shared those same values? You get married, another Christian person, and you discover he or she wants a second home or wants, you know, how do you work that out prior to marriage or in the process?
Well, I think the question is work it out. As you know, every relationship requires compromise. We don't get everything we want. So, you know, we both decided that, you know, we're willing to compromise. So we've always compromised our finances. So a lot of it, Patrice, is we've been a giving couple, and we chose that giving was more important than investing in our own stuff. So we've been focused on giving more than investing in our own stuff. Now, I'm not saying investing in our own stuff is wrong, and I could easily own a second home and would have impacted my giving that much, but that's just not who we are. That's not what we wanted.
Wow, I love it. I love it. All right, so she has the first child. So did you guys kind of predetermine how many children you wanted, or did you kind of just see what the Lord gives you? How did you kind of determine about family planning?
Well, I always wanted to at least have three, because I said I want at least one more than the two of us. You know, want to have at least balance the scale a little bit back the other direction. So, and I kind of always thought we'd have four, but after we had our third child, we just really felt like our quiver was full.
Mm. It was that kind of sense of settlement. So you had, so let's talk. So you're building this company and your wife is 6 months, she has a 6 month old. How easy or difficult was it balancing or integrating that with entrepreneurship, and how did you guys navigate that?
Well, I love the fact that you use the word balance, because I said that's just the wrong word and you're never going to attain balance.
Yeah.
Just not, you can't do it, but you can attain a proper tension.
Mm.
And I think that it helps, as I share this with people all the time. I said, you're never going to get to a place of balance, because as soon as you do, something's going to tip the scale. But you can keep things pulling on each other.
So
keeping the proper tension is important. So fortunate, unfortunate, at the same time, I was an elder in our church and I had 35 people in our home group, or small group. So as I'm building the business, starting my family, and I was leading the home group with 35 people in it.
Wow.
We were nuts.
and as you're doing that, your wife is right there along with you.
Absolutely.
Wow. Yeah. Incredible. And that does, I mean, going back to agreement, it would have been very difficult had you been doing all that and her not being in alignment. And right. Going back to agreement, with agreement, you can do things that the mind can't think possible.
Right. We were way over. I mean, we were stretched quite a bit. But we were into it. We were enjoying it. We took the challenge. And but, you know, we made some priorities. Like, we've always kept a date night. I've been married 44 years and we still have a date night.
Wow.
You know, now date night when the kids are growing up was walking a mile uptown, getting a cup of coffee and walking home and finding something to keep the kids for 2 hours, you know. But we've for 44 years, we've never stopped having a date night or not stopping getting away. Even if it was just going one town up and getting a hotel room for the night and then coming back the next morning and being away for 12 hours.
Yeah, let's talk about it a little bit, Al, because I think sometimes when people think of getaways or whatever, they don't build that culture or even date nights because we think about it extra, right?
Right.
So we have this, oh, it has to be this and that and that. But the reality is that many times as you're building a business, you don't have the financial margin to do right. All that stuff. And so you got to be very practical. So, but it also means your mate have to also accept going back to agreement, because you guys were in agreement.
Right.
So any little thing you did, there was appreciation on both sides. Is that kind of the way it worked?
It was. And if my wife would have wanted a more special time away than I should. I need to work that in.
Yeah. I love it. So the principle here is making time for each other. What you do is not really important. How far or close, but the key is, it's better to do it than to do nothing, waiting for that big thing that you really waiting for. Is that kind of
what you mean? That's what worked for us. But you know, when we first got married, we had this little button that we've got. It says, "When you're happy, I'm happy."
Oh wow!
So we've always focused on trying to help the other person be happy. Well, when you're both focused on that, you're not focused on your own needs. You're focused on the needs of the other. Now, if one person is being selfish, you have trouble. But if you're both in that place, then you just keep a nice balance where you're focused on the other person really finding a place of shalom or peace or happiness.
Mm. Now, this may not be a fair question to you, and I will ask that of your wife. But so first, she didn't grow up in an, or did she? Did she grow an entrepreneurial family?
No, she did not.
So how did she adjust to having an entrepreneur husband?
She really adjusted, and that's a great question for her. I think she adjusted extremely well because she says, "I just always trusted you that you'd work it out somehow." You know, yeah. I know you weren't going to leave me stranded. I just knew you'd take care of things. So
in a sense, she trusted her man.
Yeah.
Yep. I love it. And of course, and she trusted her God as well.
Right.
What would your wife say was the toughest thing for her in those times?
When I would be disappointed or hurt.
Wow.
You know, she, when I was on target and focused and challenged, you know, entrepreneurs are really warriors in our current day society. They're conquerors. They're out there taking land. And I look at myself as a warrior. So when warriors are challenged, they're fun to be around. When they're not challenged, they're not fun to be around.
Wow. Yeah.
Or when they got beat up, when they found out they weren't Superman and they did have a flaw or a weakness, we're tough to be around then.
Yeah. No, well said. And I can imagine. And then, of course, our wives, they want to protect, they want to nurture, they want to, you know, they care. And so when they see you hurt or whatever, and they can't help, it makes it more difficult. Let's talk about the children. So she has 6 months old, and you kind of begin to kind of grow these children. So before the children, it's just you heard there's no business. Right. 6 months old, now there's a business. So you already kind of have this business in church. Then the children, right. Talk to us a bit about the dynamic that the children added to the process, even as you went all the way to 3 children.
Well, obviously, your children become a high priority in your life. So any you can't just give them extra time. I think I mentioned the 110% principle.
Yep.
That there is no such thing as 110%. You only get 100%. So we had to make sure we made time to make sure the kids were a priority and not feel like they were just getting the leftovers.
Mm.
That's something that my wife helped me with. And the analogy I've always used is, we talked about that, when a guy goes into the gym, almost every time the first thing he does, he picks up a pair of dumbbells and does a curl. You know, because we like to work out that side of our muscle.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to work out the tricep to have a bicep. And my wife was always the one going, "Okay, now work out the tricep." So even though for me, my family may not have seemed like the top priority, I had to make sure I spent time exercising that. So we made sure that we kept our family a priority.
I love it. And of course, having a good mate. And I've seen even models where the husband is the one home and the wife is running the business, and that works as well. And having that, a partner who's all bought in, helps a great deal.
Well, the thing to talk to my wife about, Patrice, is she would never speak about me negatively in front of the kids.
Ah.
She was always supportive of what was going on, supportive of our relationship, our time together. She just was not critical about time that we didn't have. She was always supportive about the time that we had.
So what is it about, because that's a challenge. More than not, I find couples where the wife or the husband, typically it's the wife, because he's the one with the business, there's this critical spirit that we have to work through.
Right.
What was it about your wife? And she's not from an entrepreneur family, so it's not like she was used to having an entrepreneur dad or right. a husband, a man in his life. What was it about her that was it something just how she is, or was it something that she made a determination early not to be?
I think a little bit of both. I mean, my wife is one of those people that lives with anticipation and excitement. She believes that there's good in the future and she's going to be part of it.
Yeah.
That's just in her spirit. But she's made decisions over and over again not to focus on the things that she could be critical about.
Yeah, and you guys would love Al's wife when she comes to the studio. She's always upbeat. I mean, it was funny. I knew you a long time before I met your wife. When I met her, she's so familiar.
Yeah.
I mean, she connects easy. Just now, when we read books or watch movies about innovators, you know, Steve Jobs, Einstein, whoever, Bill Gates, they tend to be geeky, you know, have this room where they go into, they kind of do their thing. And oftentimes the wives tend to be not antisocial, you know, not very, and the wives have to kind of bear the brunt of keeping the humanity around them while they're changing the world. How much of that was your reality?
Well, she's definitely more relational than I am. You know, I raised three daughters and I said, honey, I told my girls, I said, one thing you got to know about men is they're relationally handicapped. We're just not as good at it in most cases as women, but I'm a pretty relational guy too. Probably being Italian helped, growing up in a big Italian family.
Yeah.
That didn't hurt. So we're both pretty outgoing. I mean, I'm a little more of an introvert than she is, no question about it, but I do like to engage people. But I'll send her in up front, because I tell people, I said, I come along so you can relate to my wife. They like her better than they like me most of the time.
So let's talk a bit about your typical work schedule in those days and how that worked out with the family dynamic.
Right.
You were committed to being present. What did that look like on a typical work schedule? And let's talk a bit about seasons that were better than other seasons and how you guys were navigating, or worse than other seasons.
Well, we talked about that when we started, that, you know, for the first 6 months, I worked about 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that'll be a lot of this we're going to repeat when we get my wife on, but she came out, cleaned up around me, put our baby in a playpen, had a cot, and she slept out there and took me home at work.
Wow.
So for the first 6 months, that was it. We worked. I worked. But, you know, that's an extended season. I tell people seasons are good. Extended seasons can cause trouble.
Mm.
At some point, you've got to get your balance back in your life. So we continued to work on keeping the proper tension of family, work, and faith in our lives, and not letting one dominate for too long a season.
Wow, Al, you just said something powerful about season. Because unfortunately, many of us have this idealism in our mind, right? And this goes back to the word balance. But in reality, in execution, no matter who the successful person is, whatever the leadership, that healthy tension had to be a reality, and that acceptance that there are seasons where it's just going to be wacky.
Right.
And having the attitude to embrace that. But I like the point you make, which is be careful of extended seasons.
Right.
And that's the thing to watch more with. So somebody's listening and watching and they say, okay, how do I gauge? How do I know, Al, when it has been an extended season that's unsustainable?
Well, usually your wife will tell you.
Well,
I miss you. Where are you? But you know, I mean, what happens is, you know, you engage in a challenge and the challenge takes longer. Everything takes longer than you plan, period. It just takes longer. But somehow you've got to manage this, manage yourself so that you keep the right tension in your life so that you can keep all your areas of your life living as you're living life. And that's just an important part. So you need mentors, you need your wife, you need your friends, you need to keep your eyes open and listen. Again, we talked about the key of a leader is to define reality. So one of the things we have to do as leaders is to recognize the reality of where we're at. And if our season or our life is out of balance or out of tension, we've got to recognize it. And it's okay if it happens for a week or a month or 2 months or 3 months. But if it's on 4 or 5, 6 months, something's wrong.
Yeah.
And you're going to pay the price.
Wow. I love it. Well said. And so part of this is you got to be self-aware.
Right.
You got to be teachable and coachable and just kind of have dialogue. And this is where us coaches can also be a resource in kind of helping to navigate that process. You can't afford a coach, find a mentor, but have somebody that you're talking to. But more important than that, talk with your mate, right? Talk through it. Pray through these difficult times. Set the right expectations. So that way, because really it's oftentimes the issue is that they don't have the right expectation. That man is not talking to her.
There's a great thing. My wife is more organized than I am too, really, better reporting. So we went away one time on anniversary and we kind of did a year in review. And we said, okay, what happened last year? And what do we want to happen next year? And she wrote it down on a napkin at the restaurant. Well, a year later, she brought it back. And that thing turned into a little teaching we put together called A Life Well Lived.
Wow.
Three things about last year that happened and three things we want to happen next year. And that was on our marriage, and we started doing that for our kids. And then we started actually sharing with some couples A Life Well Lived. And, you know, just 1 year at a time doing some family planning.
Wow. I love it. So if you're... When we have your wife in studio and we ask her the question, has the business been a blessing or curse? What would she say and why?
Is this one of those things, the dating game where she's in the other room and you ask her? She would say it's a huge blessing. We've seen the business as an assignment from God to impact the kingdom. Mm. And we've never seen the business as a business. We've seen it as our ministry, as our life. We've seen the people that God has brought us with as our people that God's called us to journey life with and journey together with to impact each other for the good, to help people come to their fullness in Christ. I mean, there's a verse in the Bible that says, equip the saints for their work of service. Wow. And sometimes we equip saints for our work of service, not their work. And we've always seen our role in people's lives is to help them become all God created them to be, not letting them help us to create all God created us to be. That's a big thing, Patrice.
Wow, I love it. So let's talk about integrating the children. So first, as the children are being born, you guys are very intentional about making them a high priority. First, if I was to ask the children how that experience was for them growing up in an entrepreneur family with an entrepreneur dad, what would the children
do? Well, something happened when the kids were close to teenagers. Teenagers are close. They really clarified that, where they really felt like they were getting the short end of the stick. And they probably were. I mean, life got really, really busy. So what we did is we sat down with the kids and we said, okay, what do you want to do together this year? And we put together a list, and then we put it on the refrigerator, and we made sure we accomplished everything that they said. So anytime they start feeling a little left out, I said, well, let's go back to the list. What did we agree on? Good. And it would just recenter them. It would just them go, we've done that. Oh, we've done that. So we kept a list of the things that we agreed upon, and they were part of the planning then. They became part of us keeping the proper tension in our lives and their lives.
Oh, what a good insight. That one right there, we got to charge extra for that one. That was good.
It worked really well, Patrice. And there were a number of times we go back to the refrigerator and go, hey, look, And they go, oh, yeah. And they'd start talking about the things we did together and what we talked about. And then we'd move on.
So in a sense, part of integrating the family is creating an environment where they can feel a part of the process and communicating right. and so forth. Right. So did do any of the children today work in the business?
Not really, no. The kids are not working.
So when you were, was there ever an expectation from either you and your wife that these kids would then be a part of this business ministry you guys have developed?
No, sure. There was a hope that that would be their calling or their assignment in life. And that was something that we had to accept that, you know, God didn't give us our natural children. They would build on what we build on. But once you accept that, again, that we talked about earlier, equip the saints for their work of service, not for your work of service. And our job with your kids is to help them to be who God created them to be, not who you want them to be.
Yeah, well said. Amen to that. And how, when you first discovered that, Al, how disappointed or, how did you process that reality at first?
I guess you call it a letdown of expectations, you know, but you got to focus on, I just focused on the things that were best for them and then looked for the other options. Okay, God, what do you want me to do now with this business that you let me build?
Wow.
You know, what do you want to do with it, Lord? Do you want it to be multi-generational? Do you want it to be one generation? Do you want me to keep it? Do you want to keep it in the family? Do you want me to give it away? What do you want to do? It's your business.
We talked to Al Caperna, the chairman, CEO, and founder of the CMC Group. We're talking about the spirit of innovation, how Al, through innovation, was able to build this amazing company that has created hundreds of jobs in Bowling Green and has brought about innovations into the printing space in the market. And has been a platform that has been, Al has used to both evangelize and disciple many, and to be able to expand the kingdom of God around the world through his generosity, time, talents, and treasure. We're talking about building the family, what it looked like to build a family in this process. So let's take it back a little bit about ways that you may have integrated the kids along the way through the business, though it didn't end up working out. Because some are listening and watching, so okay, it may have not worked out for you, but hopefully it worked out for me. So how do I, how do I integrate the children so that they can also see this business as a family ministry and not just something mom and dad are doing? Right. What did you guys do?
We had a lot of fun together. One of the times we had our supplier from Japan come over, and they're not normally invited into U.S. homes. So we invited into our home, and we had the kids do a couple Beach Boys songs, you know, for the Japanese, and got dressed up and danced around and, you know, helped us entertain our guests. One of the other things that was interesting, like a lot of times if I'd have to come out here at night, I'd bring the kids, and we used to play the game Sardines here when no one was around. And Sardines is the opposite of hide and seek. One person hides, and then you go and you find him, you hide with them. So the last person to find everybody, the one that's it. So there'd be six of you under this desk all huddled together as they're trying to be quiet. And back before all the safety things, we used to bring our rollerblades out here and rollerblade through production at night. And
so this is mom, dad, and the kids rollerblading.
Yeah, through the plant at night, right?
I love it. That's a fun family to grow up in.
Yeah, it was the ramp down at the dock was always fun because you got a little speed going. And so we used to do stuff. You get on the PA and go, I'm in the building, come and find me, you know.
So for the children, this was a playground in a sense for them.
Right. It was coming. Well, we made kid stickers too. Remember back in the 80s, the kid stickers was, so we'd make all these cute little stickers and the girls would collect them and have their sticker books. And so we had some, you could do fun with stuff like that. It was something they could enjoy.
I love it. Was there a time where the kids started interning or working for money at the business, and how was that process like?
Yeah, I mean, my oldest daughter helped me start one of our companies, and she was there, and she used to, he actually started cleaning the place. So she started, you know, being our part-time cleaner. And then when she graduated from college, she went to work for us for a while and helped open up a market that's still going today, even though she's not working for the company. She's very organized and confident, and she did a great job. So the kids have been involved in parts of the business pretty much all their life, wherever it worked.
Now, were they doing it at time to say, I just want to help dad? Or were they doing it because I need to make money and dad makes me work? Or were they doing it because it was an area of passion, a gifting for them?
I'd say it was helping dad and making money. And I'm not sure which one was first.
and so now... one of the challenges with entrepreneurs as they're building families is this issue of entitlement, right? Mm-hmm. And how do they protect their children? It's like you growing up want to make sure you provide for your children.
Great
and
question.
Then you find yourself trying to make sure you protect them from the provision. So talk to us about that. How did you make sure that your children don't feel entitled and that your success doesn't destroy them?
We worked pretty hard on that, Patrice. Early on, back when you used to have to go to the bank to cash your paycheck, every time I went to the bank, I'd take one of my girls, and we had a rule. They had to save 50% of everything they made. So if they got money, they had to put 50% of it in the bank. So we would go to the bank regularly with one of my daughters, and they'd have to put money in their savings deposit. And every time they wanted something, a lot of times if it was outside of something that they needed, we made them pay for all of it or some of it to understand the value of money. Early on, we got them credit cards and a checkbook so that they had to understand how to manage money and manage cash. So we just engaged them in the process everywhere we could and gave them responsibility in the outcome.
Wow.
So you learn.
That has paid off, you think?
All of them have managed their money extremely well.
Oh, wow.
But even more so than that, I mean, even now they go with their inheritance. I told them early on, I said, you guys aren't getting the whole estate. You know, we're putting most of it into a trust. A lot of it's going to go to charity. Here's how much you're going to get. So they've known that for years.
So let's talk about it a little bit, because that's interesting. First, the importance of estate planning, but telling the children, some might say, well, what's the benefit in that? Talk to me about that.
Well, you don't create false expectations.
Good.
You know, and I have three son-in-laws too. So they're marrying into a family with they know that their dad's a business owner and has created some wealth. So we wanted to make sure that there were no false expectations set. So we told them, here's what it's going to look like.
Good.
We laid it out, and here's what you can expect.
You know, Al, sometimes entrepreneurs get so busy, they don't think about that. They don't work through that. How did you and your wife come to the place where you guys became intentional about your estate planning? Was it hard or difficult?
Well, estate planning is difficult, period. So it never ends, unfortunately.
Yeah.
You know, because everything is moving, right? So things move, things change. So we just made a commitment that we were going to try to do it well.
Mm.
And we just kept working on it. And we're still working on it.
And that brings a level of peace of mind to your wife as well, to the other partner, right?
Right.
And then, of course, give clarity to the children. And then my mother didn't do a good job. It's funny. So I'm not going to write a book called Rich Mom, Poor Dad. and the values I learned from both of them. So my mother was the money lady. She died leaving about a $10 million estate, which brought about, still today, intense disagreements and tension with her children, right? Chaos, because she didn't have an estate. And so my dad, he died a poor man. I mean, if I had to finance his funeral. Well, but he died. It was the most peaceful He left a poor man's estate. Yeah. You know, he had letters sealed in envelopes that three people had. Yeah. That he read at the funeral.
There you go.
And that was his estate plan. That was his will. You know, and us, and us, what a contrast. So money doesn't necessarily buy you smarts, does it?
It actually creates a lot of conflict. So, you know, I didn't want that to happen. And so far we've avoided it. We'll continue to work on it. But we've included our daughters in that. We have a giving plan. We have a fund at National Christian Foundation. My oldest daughter manages that fund for me. We communicate to our kids what we're giving to, and they've got an attitude, Dad, you made the money, it's yours. You get to decide what to do with it.
Wow, I love it. Well, that's because early on you taught them, you helped them against entitlement.
Right.
Had you not done that, you would not be reaping these fruit today. So it kind of all ties together.
I think, yeah, we were blessed too. We got kids that understood it and, you know, weren't selfish.
Yeah.
So, or self-centered. And they might have had a different attitude. They might. But even my son-in-laws have embraced our strategy and our philosophy. And so it's just, we were blessed. The favor of God was on us in this area. And I think we did a lot of the right things, but it all worked out.
Amen. The grace of God.
By the grace of God.
Let's talk about the children's spiritual development. Because oftentimes, you know, like Pete Pastor's kids, they don't always come out right. You've been in church all your life. How did you make sure, BB, good to have you, amen. How did you make sure that, how did you ensure their spiritual development along the way that you guys weren't shoving in their faces, that they had the room to breathe in? How did you, first of all, are they all in the Lord today, the children?
They are. Yep, they are. They're all doing good. Our son-in-laws are doing good. That's a great question. We were, again, fortunate. I told you I was an elder in our church, and we actually decided to start a Christian school the year my oldest daughter was a kindergartner. So we helped start a Christian school, and all my daughters went to that. And that definitely helped their spiritual formation going to that school. And it got it a little bit of outside of just the parents talking about it, but she was around peers and other people to give them good influence. But the problem with that is that almost every area of their life, I was in some kind of responsibility or authority. Mm. That did become a challenge because they kind of, does everything in my life have to be managed or owned or controlled by Dad?
I love it. Can't get away from the guy.
How do I get away from this guy? And my wife and I used to talk about the fact that, you know, our boat has a big wake. It's hard to avoid it. especially in our little town.
But I love how you were conscious of that, Al, and sensitive to what that meant. Or were you?
No, we were. I really, again, having three daughters, and you know what it's like with daughters. My goal was to raise them as independent, strong thinkers and leaders.
Yep.
I didn't want to, I was trying to raise those girls to be all that they could be, not all that I wanted them to be. And that's a big point. Again, equip the saints for their work of service.
Yeah. Well said. Look, so how did you get them out of Al's kingdom? How did you, because you got a pretty big kingdom, my friend.
They'll do that on their own. You just have to not fight it too much.
I love it.
I don't have to get them out, you know.
I love it. And so, as a parent, it's almost, you know, I think about the Lord, how He knows where we are, but He makes us feel like we are very independent.
He's watching over us, but
He's watching over. So you gotta be in your heart. The problem with God, He knows the end. Our heart, we watch it. We say, "Oh my, what if?" You know, how do we not interfere?
You know, it's a good. You're thinking about that. I think one of the things that we did early on is we gave our kids authority, not just responsibility. See, the difference is when you give someone a responsibility, you're keeping the authority. Mm. But when you give them authority, you're actually letting them make the decisions and dealing with the consequences. That you can work with them and talk with them when that comes up. But, you know, God's not an Indian giver with authority, Patrice. Mm-hmm. He gave Adam authority. He didn't take it back when he screwed up.
Wow, man. I love it.
That's a big issue. So that's something at work and something at home. If you really believe that, you give people authority because that's what they're supposed to have. You can help them manage that authority. When you give people responsibility, you can beat them up for making the wrong decision. When you give them authority, you support them and help them learn through it.
So with that, Al, could you help our parents? You know, mine is 20 and 16. So give us a bit about a broad sense, and maybe this is a good question, yeah, and your wife is here as well. What are some of the markers? What are some high level, when do you do what kind of thing? What do you guys do?
Well, it depends on the kids, as we've talked about. It depends on where they're at. But one of the things I asked my girls early on was, I said, if you do that, that tells me you're this kind of person. Is that who you are? Is that who you want to be? Mm-hmm. So I'd help them understand the consequence of the decision they were trying to make. So is that who you want to be?
You were kind of coaching them versus parenting them. That's a right. Coaching question. I love it.
Right. So I'd help them understand right up front, here's the consequence I see of that decision in terms of how it's going to reflect on you as a person. Is that who you want to be?
Mm. Oh, I love it. So, you know, one of the challenges is as you raise these children, they then end up getting married and going away. What have you done to create the sense of coming back, whether is, you know, where there's now they're married, they're on their own, they're independent people. How, as a patriarch of this family, any techniques you want to share in terms of what ways you kind of bring this family together from time to time or not?
Well, my wife and I use a line, the price of bait goes up as the kids get older. So we do. So like I took the whole family on a cruise. You know, you're offering them a free cruise. They're going to come. So, you know, I have the opportunity to do that, to use the wealth that we have to spend time together.
And that's what I want to get to. And I think I first learned this from you, and I've shared that, you know. And unfortunately, Al, you would think it's of course obvious, but not all entrepreneurs do that, right? And to their own detriment. And so as a result, it doesn't reinforce that those values, those culture. They're not teaching. They're not mentoring and coaching in a different kind of way, and they end up dying with all this money left. And with a whacked family.
Yeah, it's a tough balance. And you have to obviously know who your kids are. One thing we did early on, because I was trying to find things to do together. We had horses for a while. And that was fun. And then I bought a 19-foot ski boat as the girls got older. And we still have that boat. It's 20 years old now. Wow. And we've just spent time on the water together. And that was one place we all got along was when we were out on the water, out on the boat.
I love it.
That's been a great investment. And that's turned into the yearly vacation on a lake. So I rent a house on a lake once a year and we all go down there and spend 6 days together on the water and skiing and swimming and playing and just spending time together.
So some of your investments were strategic to the outcome you wanted to experience as a family.
Right. I find a way everybody would want to hang and spend time together. And whatever that is, some people go skiing, some people do this and that, but find some way to, you know, take some time out that really blesses them and they enjoy.
I've applied that principle. I forget when I picked that from you, and so my 20-year-old, as independent as they are, they long for the family vacations.
Yeah, right.
They long because what's funny is, so now we're transitioning in with a 20-year-old. You know, she's kind of getting out of our pocket, right?
Right.
And so she's kind of, but the thing that she's trying to make sure that those babies are going to stick around. There's almost this processing in the head. And it's fun to watch.
Yeah.
Because you see where it is working, because you have that, because you do want your girls, you do want to spend time and so forth, but you also want them independent. So that nice wall, yeah. It doesn't always work perfect, but that intentionality does help.
But you build traditions, like when you're younger, you don't even know it. So like my oldest granddaughter calls Christmas the pasta holiday because we'd always go to my folks, and my sisters, my mom would make homemade pasta and meatballs and spaghetti.
Whoa.
And so now we're doing that. We make at Christmas, we make homemade pasta and we make the noodles together, and she calls it the pasta holiday.
Isn't that incredible?
So it's a tradition that we didn't see we were making, but we recognized it, and then we just build on it.
That is awesome. So Al, we've come to the end of our time. I do want to ask you this last question. The Bible teaches us that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. You talked about that will be your grandchildren. You talked about right. What you've done with your children and both in terms of estate planning as well as in terms of just discipling them. Talk about your grandchildren a little bit. What have you done there, you and your beautiful wife?
So Kathy, my wife and I, she's obviously a sweetheart. So we're fortunate that our grandchildren all live in our town.
Wow.
So we've been able to have them over pretty much on a weekly basis, given, or once a month we have them over at our home, spend the night, so the parents get a night off. And I think the first inheritance I want my kids to have is the inheritance of our personality and our character and our faith. Mm. So we've intentionally invested in our grandkids, which I found even easier than in our children. Mm. Being spiritual guides to our grandchildren have been easier than that. We have grandparent camp. My wife and I'll talk about this, but we when the kids are out of diapers, they can come to grandparent camp. We have our own vacation Bible study at our house with the grandkids.
Wow.
And just have a great time with the grandkids. My wife plans 3 or 4 days of grandparent camp. We've got posters on the wall of a Bible verse for the year that the kids memorize at grandparent camp, and the youngest and the oldest work on memorizing and repeating them. And my wife and I pray about the verse for the year and what that verse is going to be.
What
like this year was Isaiah 7, verse 9, which says, "Stand firm in your faith or you will not stand at all." What a great Bible verse.
What a great verse. Grandparent camp. But this is hosted by Al and Kathy.
Yep.
I love it. Wow. You've been listening to Al Caperna. This is the Nehemiah Street Podcast, and we're talking about this renovation, building a family. And as a entrepreneur innovator, Al made sure that the business did not hurt his commitment to his family and his wife. And he just talked about how they did that and creating the process, 3 beautiful children. And he's still married today, which in these days, that is a milestone.
44 years.
Wow, I love it. Oh, Wendy Twine says, Isaiah, she wants to know the particular scripture. So we'll pull that out for you. Stand or you don't stand at all. She wants to know that scripture. All right, so we're going to make sure. So Victor, this is time for you to be real spiritual. Search that scripture out and put it there for Wendy.
Isaiah 7:9.
7:9, there it is. 7:9, Wendy. So I'll... Well, first, thank you for your transparency and just helping us out here. We're going to have your wife come back, and we're going to title that one, Saying Yes Together, because I love the line that Al said there on our last podcast. You're welcome, Wendy. So, Al, this week was a sad week for our nation. There are many people feeling different things. First, before we, you know, kind of have you encourage our entrepreneurs in terms of the grace that they can build a business while building a family, you know, speak a bit to the nation. What word of encouragement can you say to those of us in America, given what happened this week?
You know, I'm not going to say I haven't struggled over the past couple of months as I've watched our nation go through what it's going through this past year with the pandemic and the racial riots and the election, all the different things that we believe that is our job is to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And I had a friend really challenge me with the verse where it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he said, Al, that's not a request. God's not making a request. He's making a statement. He said, you've got to make that statement. You have to, if you really believe what you say you believe, then you can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And I took that challenge on. I repented for my lack of faith, saying, God, I know you've got this. I know that this will work out for your good and the good of your kingdom. And I'm standing on that word. So for me, nothing's changed. I have the same King in the heaven. I have the same responsibility to love and care for others as I love for myself, and to be a light in this world, and I'm committed to it. And I'm asking others to do the same thing. Stand up, dig deep, just cause things turned against us and turned against the things that we value doesn't mean that our mission, our calling, our purpose has changed. Just dig deep and be the people, be the loving, caring people that God called us and created us to be, and bring his love and his care to the world as the world seeks for something that's really purposeful.
Amen. Be salt and light in a dark and dying world. Al, many entrepreneurs, I'm sure, heard this podcast today, and they're saying, I want to be like Al. You know, in the commercial, I'm going to be like Mike. What advice would you give them as they aspire, particularly the young entrepreneurs, those who are just starting out, as they aspire to want to get to a place where they can look back and thank God for that they did the right thing? But then also thank God that it worked out, because again, it does take grace and mercy. What advice would you give him?
You know, the Albert Einstein had a line that I quoted in the past, and it says, Albert Einstein says, creativity is intelligence having fun. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, I changed it. I don't know if I think I improved it, but I changed on something Albert Einstein said. I said, creativity is the Holy Spirit having fun. The Holy Spirit is not challenged by this. The Holy Spirit's not concerned. He's got the answer to every problem. So my challenge to entrepreneurs is talk to him. Say, this world has a problem. I want to be the solution. You got the answer. Tell me what it is. You've given me a specific gift to help this hurting world. Share it with me. Let me know what it is. Give me that gift and help me develop it to be all that you wanted it to be, that we can be the light and the change. So creativity is the Holy Spirit having fun. Have fun with the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Al, thank you so much. Have fun with the Holy Spirit. Again, Al Caperna, the chairman and CEO of the CMC Group. By the way, there's the website there. If you want to know more about the CMC Group, visit them at cmcgp.com, cmcgp.com. We've been talking about the spirit of innovation, which is part of a book that we're going to be publishing that archives the journey of Al Caperna, how he founded the CMC, and how through that process, he was able to bring about innovations into the marketplace and in the process impact the kingdom. It's going to be subtitled Healing the Hurt of the Marketplace, because that's a line that Al coined, the fact that it's about find a hurt and heal it. So I want to encourage you today, do what Al did, find a hurt and heal it. Next time we'll have Al on stage. So we're going to talk to him and his wife about how they said yes together in that process. Well, if you enjoyed our podcast, we want to encourage you to visit our website, Nehemiah Project, NehemiahEcommunity.com, NehemiahEcommunity.com. There you can learn about our training program, Biblical Entrepreneurship, Identity and Destiny, Serve with Love, the various courses to help you to not only launch your business, but to improve your existing business from a kingdom perspective. You can also learn about our coaching program, how we can come alongside you and provide you with the coaching that you need to grow your business or to start it. Or for those who need capital, we have a investing network where you can learn about how to access capital from Kingdom Impact Investors. With that, you can also know about joining our community so that together we can transform the world. By the way, we have a seminar next week, and I forgot to mention it. So next week on biblical entrepreneurship, If you would like to experience it live in living color at no cost to you, go to our website and sign up for our upcoming seminar. We're going to talk about developing a 12-month growth strategy. It's a new year. Let's talk about planning your year so that you can have an impactful year in spite of the pandemic. But with that said, I want to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord enable you to steward those talents that are under your care and to steward them in such a way as Al has done, that one day you can hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've been faithful over a few things. Guess what? He'll now make you ruler over much. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Al, thank you so much.
Amen. God bless everybody. Have a good day.